2 years, serving on university campuses here in this country, and most recently has been in charge of training key people, not only in this country, but around the world, in many different countries, training them in discipleship and in spiritual multiplication. And that's a mission to which we are committed here at Metropolitan Church. We want to be a disciple-making church, and that's why we believe in missions. And that's why we have our missionary guests with us here this week. I'd like to ask all of the missionaries who are present in the service this morning to stand just so you can see them. We asked them to come to the platform and introduce them in the first service. We won't take time for that now, but we would ask you to stand. If you're a missionary guest, we honor you. We welcome you. We appreciate you very much. John, would you come and share God's word with us today? He was a real blessing to us in the first service, and quite frankly, He challenged us. And I got a little bit uncomfortable, John. But that was the Holy Spirit dealing with me.
Thank you, Pastor.
And I'm praying for you as you speak. Thank you for being here.
Thank you. I want you to know what a privilege I consider to be in Brother Faulkner's pulpit. I've known Brother Faulkner for several years and have heard through several conferences I've attended about his church and about the ministry of his church and its heart for missions. And I was very humbled when Pastor Faulkner asked me if I would speak behind his pulpit, because I consider it an honor. And I hope that as you think annually of the heroes of the faith who serve on the mission field, you will remember in your prayers daily your own hero, Brother Randy Faulkner. Let's go in the word and prayer. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being here. Thank you for your word. John 17:17, you prayed, sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth. Father, we claim that promise and ask that we would be sanctified and set apart through your truth, the holy word of God. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 4:12, if one can overpower him who is alone, two can resist him, a cord of three strands is not easily torn apart. I have found that true over and over in my life in the ministry. Allow me to share you a few events which took place the last 2 days before my departure of my last mission trip. My transmission went out on my car right in the middle of downtown Houston in the middle of the day. Meanwhile, across town, in the north part of town, Eleanor's car, my wife, blows out the water pump, the radiator hose, and the radiator seal. Both cars were in the shop 2 days. When was I going to leave? In 2 days. My skin breaks out in itchy sores. No one can figure out why. I haven't been near poison ivy, but it is spreading all over me. Lufthansa could not locate my plane reservation. Now I'm batting 100% in this, because every single mission trip I've taken, I've called the day before to confirm my reservation and have been told by the receptionist on the other end of the line, either all are part of my reservations or not on the computer. My paycheck was lost in the mail. I had promised Eleanor I'd get all the bills paid, and I was going to do that 2 days before. My paycheck didn't arrive. I called. We mailed it 5 days ago. It's gone. I began to pay bills anyways because I ran out of checks. Well, I go to the drawer and pull it open where we keep our checks. I knew we had two boxes. They were both gone. So now I have to go down to the bank and I have to cancel that account, don't I? I just can't have two boxes of checks with your name and your number floating around somewhere. The whole family comes down with stomach flu, and Liz comes down with strep throat. That was that night. The next day, during stump removal in the front of my house, the people who were removing the stump cut the gas line. And they have to call out the gas company and have the things with light flashings in front of my house. And letters of invitation by missionaries were supposed to be sent to the travel agency, which was going to do my visas. They call me 2 days. They say, where are these invitations? And I find out that I told them to send them to GTI Travel Agency. Well, there's GTI has two locations, one in Colorado and one in Michigan. So when they contacted GTI, they gave them their home office in Michigan. So all my letters of invitation were there. Lufthansa calls and says, not only will they not waive my excess baggage, which all the other airlines have done, but on top of that, they're going to charge me $300 for every excess bag. Well, I want you to know that in a 48-hour time period, God worked out every one of those problems. He did it in three ways. He did it through people who prayed for me, through people who sacrificially gave to me, in order that I might go. Ecclesiastes 6:12 teaches clearly that we are in a spiritual battle, and that we have a fierce enemy, and that we are locked in fierce combat with him. Sometimes this is subtle, sometimes this is more of a kick-in-the-door experience, like I had. But I have found over the years that I cannot do mission work by myself. It is a threefold cord that makes it possible. You know, my son says baseball players are the greatest athletes in the world. Now, would you have thought that? But then he sat down and proved it to me. He said, Dad, you take Wayne Gretzky, you know, greatest hockey player in the world, or you take Michael Jordan, greatest basketball player in the world, or you take a supreme athlete like Aikman. And so let's take Michael Jordan. You take Michael Jordan, put him on the basketball court, put the Houston Rockets on the other side of the court. Give Michael Jordan the basketball, and then have Michael Jordan pass it to the defense, and let's see if he can win. You think he could win? Take Wayne Gretzky, put him out on the ice, give him the puck, and put the Chicago Red Wings on the other side of the ice, and then have Gretzky pass the ball to the Red Wings. You think he could win? Put Troy Aikman on the 20 with the football, trot all the offense off but Troy, put Green Bay Packers on the defense, and then have Troy take the ball and toss it to the Green Bay Packers. Think he would win? Well, you take a baseball player, you put nine players on defense, the offense comes on the field and then tosses the ball to the defense, and they still win. Well, that's why he says that baseball players are the greatest athletes in the world. One against nine, and they give the ball to the defense, and they still win the game. Now, that's pretty good, isn't it? But you can't do that in missions. You can't do that in missions. In missions, it takes the body of Christ to pull it off. It takes those who pray, those who give, and those who go. Now, this is not a pep talk. This is not rah-rah and then send these folks back to the front. This is the doctrine of the living God colliding with our everyday lives. It's my sincere hope you survive. Those who pray. 2 Corinthians 1:11 says, you also joining and helping us through your prayers, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed on us through the prayers of many. The Apostle Paul, through the divine inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is recording in the living Word of God that when we pray, we are fellow workers. We are actually helping missionaries on the field. And that blessings of favor are bestowed on us, on them, through our prayers. When we pray, we are transported mystically and spiritually. First, into the presence of the living God. The Word of God says there is one God and one mediator between man and God, the man Christ Jesus. And we have no individual, no agent which stands between us and the living God. When we go on our knees in prayer, we are in the Holy of Holies. We are in the very presence of the living God. But not only that, we are transported there to any spiritual battlefront on the face of the earth. You can be anywhere in the world in an instant. For now you can be in Russia, ministering with this brother as he teaches pastors the Word of God. Then you can be over here in Colombia, translating the Bible with Wycliffe. Then you can be up in Oklahoma, ministering in prisons. Then you can be over in Tahlequah, where you are serving and training international students. And then you can be back in Africa, ministering there with our brothers and sisters in Christ. You can be anywhere on the face of the earth through prayer. And you can not only be there, but you can be co-laborers with the missionaries there. I have personally experienced this in my own life. I've experienced it as receiving prayers as well as for praying for others. I know I was in a car, little Toyota, four-door Toyota with Dr. Stanley McCauley, and we were bouncing along the road. From Eldoret, we come up from, did a conference in Nairobi, driven up to Eldoret, and we're now on our way to Kampala. We had come down out of the mountains where Nairobi is, through the Rift Valley, and now into the equatorial heat of the country of Uganda. It's thick with mosquitoes, it's 95 degrees and 100% humidity. It's the sun right overhead, crosses, you know, just north of the equator. And I had taken my malaria pills, and I began to feel a little woozy. I thought, man, I haven't been car sick since I was a child. But I said, Dr. McCauley, pull over. I just have to get out for a minute. And I got out, and I thought, I'll just walk around the car. And there we were on a Ugandan superhighway, which is like a little county road here in Oklahoma. And on and African highways, people are walking constantly. So these people are looking at this Oyibo, the only one I had seen, the only white guy I had seen there for a week. And they're looking at this Oyibo, and as I rounded the corner, that's the last thing I remember. And Dr. McCauley says, he said, as he looked in the rearview mirror, he just saw me go down. 10 minutes later, I had two thoughts. The first thought was, I have gravel in my face. And the second thought was, somebody has their fingers in my mouth. And for 10 minutes, I had laid there in the dirt, and Dr. McCauley had put his hand in my mouth. And I had just been laying there convulsing, and he had been holding my tongue down. And I was having a reaction to my malaria medication. Later, it was found that my heart had been starting and stopping for 10 minutes. The only way they could keep me conscious was to prop my feet up in the air. Make a long story short, as we were pulling in to Kampala, I remember looking up at Dr. McCauley and his wife with bathing my head in water, my feet stuck up in the air. They had stopped and got some Coke bottles and that were cold and were propped them on my chest and my neck. And I remember saying, Stanley, this is going to make a great prayer letter. I just hope I'm the one who writes it. And he said, Brother John, I want you to write this letter. He did not want to be a Kenyan in Uganda with a dead Oyibo in his car. He did not want that. Neither did I. That happened at 12 noon, Ugandan time. 12 noon Uganda time is 4 a.m. Houston time. At 4 a.m., Celia Williams, the wife of a businessman who's on associate staff in my ministry in Houston, sat straight up in bed. She shook her husband, William, awake and said, William, we have to pray for John. He said, well, honey, what? No, we have to get out of bed. And they both got out of bed and on their knees and began to pray for me. Across town, my wife sat bolt upright in bed. And she said, the hair on her neck stood up. And she said, I've got to pray for John. And she got out of bed. And they both prayed for an hour till the Lord gave them freedom to go back to bed. I thank God for wives who pray, because I believe those prayers saved my life. And who knows what lives you have saved in your prayers. This is no small ministry. Time zone prayers are important. When I was crossing into Nigeria, Nigerian customs officials, they're notorious for stealing everything you try to bring in. And I had our ministry in Houston. They knew what time I was crossing into Nigeria, and they had all coveted to be in prayer at that time, to stop whatever they were doing and to pray. And when I got there, I told the Nigerian official what I had, and he looked at me and said, Pastor, do you have a Bible to save my soul? God had been at work in him, hadn't he? He was afraid to steal what I had. In fact, God had so been in work at him, this Muslim official wanted a Bible to save his soul. That's prayer. That's prayer. When I came to Kenya, I had six 80-pound boxes and one little suitcase. And I'd been awake for 28 hours, and I was pushing this cart to the Kenyan customs agent. And there is a businessman. He's got one suitcase and eight 80-pound boxes. And I'm covered with sweat. And he says, what do you have? And I said, there are Bibles and Bible study aids for the Kenyan people. He said, well, you've got electronic equipment, don't you? And I said, no, I don't. He said, well, I'll have to check these boxes. And I said, well, I'd appreciate it if we could start with one on the top because they're 80 pounds and I'm tired. He said, no, that's all right. And he squinted his eyes and went like this. He said, Let them pass. I use my X-ray vision. And I push those back boxes through the gauntlet of vultures waiting to descend on my boxes. I believe it was because God answered prayer. I waked up by my host in Russia in the middle of the night, and there was a phone call, and I thought, what could it be? And it was my pastor, and he had me on the speakerphone in the worship service. And they were in Wednesday night worship service, and they were going to pray for me. How that thrilled my soul. I praise God for prayer. Do you believe in the power of prayer? Do you? Let me ask you that. Do you believe in the power of prayer? You know, I don't buy lottery tickets. I don't. When I left Houston, the lottery was $50 million. I don't buy lottery tickets. Besides that meaning that there are 49,999,000 suckers who buy the tickets to make that, I just don't do it. I don't buy lottery tickets. I don't fill out publishers' clearinghouse forms when they come in the mail. I don't bother. I don't register for free cars in the mall. I don't do that. I don't collect McDonald's stickers faithfully and have the thing tacked on my refrigerator and paste them up. I don't do that. I don't follow up timeshare mailings. You know, you get the little postcard in the mail and it says, you could win a new Lexus or a new home or $50,000 in cash or a sack of potatoes. You know, drive 20 miles, 30 miles and come see and we'll give you a surprise. I just don't believe I'll win, so I don't do it. But I do pray. I pray because I believe in prayer. I pray over a prayer board that my daughter made. And we pray very faithfully for our missionaries. We have prayer maps with the names of our missionaries on them. Now you say, well, I don't have a map. Well, my wife drew this map. I pray over a map of the world. I've got the world divided up into seven areas. And I pray over a map of the world. I pray over prayer letters that missionaries sent. In fact, if I was a member of this church, I would have one of these. Do you have one of these? These are your missionaries. And at the evening meal, we would pray for a missionary every day. And the reason we do that is I believe in prayer. I would ask these missionaries, please send me your prayer letter. Here's my address. And I would get those prayer letters in the mail. You know, it's a shame that many of us believe more in the percentages of life than in the living Word of God. We believe some marketing executive's latest gambit over the living Word of God. We faithfully check off boxes in the publisher's clearinghouse and put it in the mail, but we don't check off names in our prayer notebooks. We collect McDonald's stickers and put them on our refrigerator door, but we don't collect the prayer letters that the missionaries of our church send out. We spend a Sunday afternoon driving across town, maybe down to the Red River, over to Tahlequah, or someplace, maybe to win a Lexus, or maybe to get a sack of potatoes. We spend a whole Sunday afternoon to do that, but we won't show up on Sunday when the mission committee meets to get on our knees and pray for our missionaries. We faithfully look on the bottom of Coke lids. We scratch seals. We peel tabs. We are looking for that windfall that we won't even get. And yet we won't take the time to walk across the parking lot, walk through the door, and look at the mission board map and write down the name and the location of our missionary so that we can pray for them every day. What's the application? Let me encourage you to make your home a prayer ministry. Let me encourage you to get a prayer board and put it up in your home and have the names and locations with pens of your church's missionaries there. Let me encourage you to meet missionaries from your church and request them to send you their prayer letters personally. Let me encourage you to make prayer calls. For about $5, you can call any missionary, any face of the earth. Build that into your monthly budget. Sit down with your family once a month and call a missionary and pass the phone around and have each person in your family pray for them. Those who pray. Well, not only that, but the next chord of this three strand is those who give. 3 John 1:8 says, therefore, we ought to support such men that we might be fellow workers with them in the truth. You know, when we give, we are transported to the very presence of God. Where do your gifts go? Are they to the church? Are they to men? No, the Bible says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust cannot destroy, and where thieves cannot break in and steal. When we give, we are giving our gifts into the hands of the living God. And from there, we go to any spiritual battlefield in the world. You can be laboring in the ministry first in Russia among seminary students. Then you can go down to South America and translate the Bible. Then you can be up in the prison system of Oklahoma. Then you can be over in Tahlequah with international students. You can minister all over the face of this earth through your gifts. Now, I've personally experienced this. I remember when I was a student at University of Texas, I went to my first missions conference. And a man was stood up there as the mission project, and his name was Tom Einan. And he was going to be the first missionary with this organization to go to China since their founder had been kicked out in 1948, founder of the mission movement of this organization. And he told of the fact that he had made a survey trip, and he already had three new students who had received Christ. The first students to receive Christ from this mission agency in China since 1948. And he was going back to lead the ministry. And I thought, I looked at my checkbook, and I worked all summer, and I had my tuition, room and board, and all my books paid for. And after I paid for everything, because I knew I wasn't a good budgeter, so I just paid for everything up front, I still had left over $300 for the year. And I thought, hey, I'm going to get in on this. So I wrote the check out for $300. Well, after the conference was over, the director of the conference and this missionary pulled me aside, and they had my check, and they were trying to give it back to me because they thought I had made a rash decision, because in 1970, $300 was a lot of money because I could go to school for a year for $2,000 in 1970. And you know what I thought? Didn't everybody do this? I mean, I hadn't been a Christian but 2 years, but I just figured when they heard about the opportunity to get in on this, I just figured everybody figured out how much discretionary money they had for the year, and they had all written their checks. And so I asked him. I said, didn't everybody do this? Well, no, they hadn't. I remember Sam Clark, a missionary from Mexico, who my son is named after, who's had a real influence in my life, came to our campus, and he was talking about the movement of God in Mexico. And I thought, boy, I want to invest in this. But could I? I've given away all my money. Oh, no, how am I going to do this? Well, I knew on the other side of campus there was this blood donation center. And it's frequented by winos and drug addicts, because they'll pay you for your plasma. And what you do, you give a pint of blood, they take it out, and they go spin it in a centrifuge, and then they put ice-cold saline solution in it and pump it back out of you. And then they take another pint of blood, they spin it. You know, it's about an hour commitment, but they pay you $10 for that. And you can do it twice a month. So I signed up for $20 a month. I wanted in on it. When I graduated, I wanted to take a teaching job. And I was offered a job in the Del Valle School District. But the Austin Independent School District paid $200 more a month. I had been told by everyone, don't even bother. But I told the Lord, hey, I'll give $200 a month to missions if you'll give me that job. Now, that's a lot of money if the pay is $1,200 a month. I mean, this was 1974. Teacher's salaries weren't going through the ceiling. I was going to get $1,400 a month or $200 a month. So I gave God gave me that job, and I gave that money to the Lord. Doesn't everybody do that? I mean, the bang for the buck in missions is fantastic. I remember sharing at a conference that a navigator named Achira, who ministers among the Yoruba in Nigeria, wife was a nurse, and that he wanted her to quit working. But she made half of their salary. You know how much a nurse at a private hospital, a high-paying nurse, is paid a month? $20. So I shared with the group, you know, if somebody were to write a check for $20, she could quit. And a man did, and she did. What a ministry! What a ministry. You know, $1 buys 100 naira. That means $10 buys 1,000 naira. That means a $50 Bible costs 5,000 naira. That's the equivalent in spending power of me buying a whole computer setup. Printer, screen, hard, everything. It's beyond the reach of most Nigerian pastors. That's why when I was speaking at Nigeria at the last conference, the pastor took out his Bible. There was no cover on it. There was a rubber band around it. The spine was gone, and he lifted carefully the segments to work his way to the passage, and then carefully put them back together and put the rubber band back on and put it in its box. Hoffmantown Baptist Church gave me $3,000 for books. That's 300,000 naira. That's 6 80-pound boxes of leather Bibles and Weist Greek word studies and Vines Greek word. Oh, the Navigator staff and the Baptist ministers wept as I opened those Bibles and began to pass them out to the ministers and staff there. What a privilege. Dr. McCallway, he studied right here in Oklahoma. Instead of taking a research job here, he went back to Nairobi to minister. He's one of our own. He has agreed to take on the ministry for the city of Nairobi. $500 a month will pick up his ministry expense, his retirement, his auto, his everything. What a privilege. What an opportunity. Now, I don't know what your application to this will be. I know talking about money, you know, is kind of touchy, and I can understand that. I know all of you have these pledge cards that you can fill out. I know I fill them out all the time. They usually look something like this. All the missionaries that are here with you have these pledge cards. And they're all praying that God, some of you will fill these out for them. I know I intend to. And your church is praying about your decision also. And I know money can be kind of touchy, and I can appreciate that. As for myself, I can remember I was in speaking with a Japanese businessman. His friend had introduced me to him, and we were talking, and he mentioned how old his children were, and I was surprised. He looked awful young for that. So I said, well, do you mind me asking you, Sunichi, how old are you? And there was this deadly silence. I could tell I did something wrong. And Kenji says, well, you know, Japanese men, they don't ask each other how old they are. Oh, okay. So we kind of, So then he realized how embarrassed I was. So he tried to break the ice and he says, well, Pastor, how much money do you make? Well, that sword cuts two ways. And Kenji says, well, you know, in Japanese, he told him, you know, probably only his wife knows how much money he weighs. So then we went on to talk about other things. Well, money is touchy. It is. But I can tell you some decisions I've recently made in this area. You know what I figured out? I figured out if I got rid of my cell phone and my cable TV, I could give a Nigerian pastor 5,000 naira a month. That changed his life. Didn't change my life. Changed his life. You know what I found out? I have four children, and two are in college, and 3 years they'll all be in college. So I was telling Eleanor, you know, we've got this nice conversion van. It's 10 years old. Looks like you raised a bunch of teenagers in it. Uses a lot of gas. We ought to sell that and get a smaller car. She said, yeah. But then we prayed about it. And we thought, well, we want to get a Honda. We wanted to get a Honda. And I said, we can take the money we sold it for, which was, I think it was about $2,500, $3,000. And we could take it down to the Honda dealer and give us a nice new Honda and a note of around $300, $400, $500 a month, depending on how quick we wanted to pay it off. Or, that's 50,000 naira a month. Do you realize what you can do for God with 50,000 naira? It's mind-boggling. So we thought, I know what let's do. Let's look in the paper. Let's buy us a Civic for $2,500. It has 1,800 miles on it, needs a paint job. And let's give 50,000 naira a month. So we did. And you can see my little Civic. I drove it up here. It didn't kill me. I got 35 miles to the gallon in it, and I just kind of rattled around, and I did my verses and had a good time. It was a great time. You see, I want to be in on it. Now, what about you? Now, I don't know what you do with your money, but then again, I don't know what you believe. Now, I've tried to be transparent, so you have a pretty good idea of what I do with my money. And as a result, you know exactly what I believe. My heart for you is that you won't miss out. How'd you like to buy Microsoft stock 15 years ago at $5 a share? I sure hope you buy in to missions, because night comes when no man can work. I sure hope you do. Because there are those who go, Matthew 28, 19 and 20, Jesus Christ said, get together in large groups and buy people to do this for you because it's a lot of work. Because that's my paraphrase. Doesn't it say that? Get together in large groups, pool your money, and buy people to do this for you because it's a lot of work. Isn't that what he said? That's not what he said, isn't it? He said, I know I had a friend who was a pastor when I was on staff with the Navigators at College Station. He shook his head and I said, what's wrong? He said, well, I called for the offering. The deacon came forward. I said, brother, would you bless the offering? And he looked up at me and said, pastor, that's what we pay you good money to do. Do you pay these people good money to be your missionaries? You know, during the Civil War, for $100, you could buy your son out of enlistment. Are you trying to buy your children out of the mission field? Are you trying to buy your way out of enlistment in the army of God? Jesus Christ said, go. And when he said, go, he's looking you right in the eye when you read your Bible. When we go, we're in the presence of God. Because in Matthew 28, 19 and 20, it says, lo, I am with you always to the end of the age. When we go in the presence of God. What a privilege. What a privilege. And not only that, we go to co-labor with the saints of God. What did Paul say at the end of his ministry? Luke alone is with me. Who was Luke? He was a doctor. He wasn't a theology student. He wasn't a pastor. He was a doctor. He was a layman. He was a professional. And he said, hey, you know, I wasn't there when Jesus was on the cross. I wasn't trained by John or Peter or James, but Paul. I want to get in. Deal me in. I want in on this deal. And when it all was all said and done, there he was. Bring me my cloak, my parchments, and by the way, Luke alone is with me. That's what I want in on. You know, I have personal experience in this. When I was in Russia in St. Petersburg, there's a missionary by the name of Blake Purcell who was in our ministry at Texas A&M University. He has a great ministry there. And our university students played basketball for an hour. And then I sat there with about 25, 30 university students from the University of St. Petersburg and gave my testimony and gave an invitation. What a privilege. What a privilege to get in on a deal like that. What a privilege. Jeff Laughlin is on staff for Campus Crusade, but runs the Baptist Seminary and Bible College in Minsk. What a privilege to go and stand there between these pastors who will minister all over Belarus, to see sons and whose fathers were martyrs for the faith. What a privilege to go. What a privilege. Stanley McCallway in Nairobi, Kenya, inviting me to speak to businessmen, his peers. He said, I just want to get together the guys I've been witnessing to and to have 113 businessmen and their wives there to hear the word of God. What a privilege to get in on that. David Rice to invite me to Malawi, where it's 38% HIV positive, and to see banners by the government up there broadcasting the family conference because they are so concerned that their country is dying of AIDS and that God is their only hope. What a privilege to get in on the beginning. What a privilege. Well, there is the reward for the righteous. And it's for the valiant. Those who will pray, those who will give, and those who will go. Now, as you sit there and you think, I could never do that. Now, this is what I want you to remember. This is how it works. Big, big, big God. Little bitty people. Big God, right? God is sovereign. We worship and obey. That's how it works. Big God, little people. He's God, and our job is to worship him and to obey. You see, the thrill of Paul's first century mission adventures are waiting for us. What war stories will you tell when you're old? What will they be? When you're in heaven, what will your war stories be? What will they be? I know ROTC guys, they complain about the sand fleas and the coffee. But you know, buckwheat, guy I used to minister to was in the Tet Offensive. You know, it was ammo. Oh, we need the ammo. And my buddy, where's the medic? Morphine. I'll stick my hand in this guy's chest and keep him alive if you'll get there. Incoming mortars. Where is it? Where's the corporal? Where's the walkie-talkie? Where's the communication lines? Where's C Company? They're supposed to be on the flank. Where's C? Incoming mortars. And you're eating dirt. Those are war stories about battle. What are your war stories going to be? Are they going to be complaining about the sand fleas? No. Or are they going to be war stories of the battle for the souls of men? Some people lack initiative and it's too late. You know, some people in Oklahoma waited to go to California and it was too late and there were no jobs. Some Jews in Germany waited to try to leave and it was too late and they couldn't get out. The Bible says, night cometh when no man can work, and I hope you won't wait. In heaven, we'll have the Word of God because it's eternal. In heaven, we will have prayer as we've never prayed before. In heaven, we will have fellowship as we've never fellowshipped before. But in heaven, there will be no evangelism. There will be no missions. Now is the time of action. And you people, y'all are people of initiative. You took the initiative to get a good education. You took the initiative to get good jobs. You took the initiative to promote your career. To set yourself up so that you're at an age where you're financially comfortable. Don't tell me that you can't take the initiative in this area. You are educated, professional people known for personal initiative. I know you can do it. And it is my prayer that you will do it. That you will take the initiative in prayer. That you will take the initiative in giving. And that you will take the initiative in going. I give you my testimony that God is faithful. It is worth the initiative. Thank you for your time and consideration. God bless you all.